read to you from Jonah chapter 2, verse 17, and then we'll also be reading Matthew chapter 12 as our primary text. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And then in the Gospel of Matthew, "Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed, and they said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but then blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Bill Meredith. A good man.
Just joking, Bill.
"A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation." This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we meditate upon your word today. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When Samuel was serving as a judge in Israel, you may recall that our fathers demanded that he appoint for them a king like unto the surrounding nations. And in so doing, they revealed their deep idolatry, for they were rejecting God as king over them. They had concluded that they were suffering affliction because they lacked a competent political ruler, not because they had rejected God. They concluded they were suffering affliction because they lacked a competent political ruler, not because they had rebelled against God. They believed, in other words, that their problems were primarily external, not internal. They were political, not personal. And this belief affected the type of ruler that they chose. for they chose Saul, a handsome man who could lead and command, but who treasured his power more than he treasured God's precepts or God's people. This is a perennial temptation, is it not? Is this not the temptation we face in our day? We speak as though if we could just elect the right person, then our problems would go away. But this is naive. For the problems within our society are much deeper than our political environment. The problems are primarily personal, not political. Internal, not external. America needs salvation. We need Jesus to transform the hearts and minds of our families, of our friends, and of our neighbors. And from that salvation will emerge a longing to choose godly rulers and foster a stable political environment. For what kind of man did God choose to rule Israel? Right? Politics cannot save us, but politics needs saving. And God chose David, one who was overlooked by his family and even by Samuel, but who was a man after God's own heart, a lover of God's word, a shepherd, not a sultan, a servant, not a slave driver. So let's bring this around to Jonah. We have been studying the prophet Jonah. We find ourselves today studying Jesus' allusion to Jonah in the Gospel of Matthew. But you recall that Jonah refused to go to Nineveh and preach to them because he did not want God to extend mercy to the Ninevites. He didn't think that the Ninevites deserved God's mercy. He wanted God to bless Israel and Israel alone. And so he fled from God's presence. He abandoned God's word. But in that very flight, Jonah revealed that the human problem is not primarily political, but personal. Just like the Ninevites, Jonah needed God's mercy. He too was rebelling against God. And just like Jonah, Israel needed God's mercy. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that includes you. That includes me. By nature, all our hearts are corrupt. It's this that Jesus teaches the scribes and Pharisees today. Our problems are primarily internal, not external. Personal, not political. Hence, our only hope is in God. And praise God that his son took on human flesh, died on the cross, and rose from the grave, that he might renew our nature and in this way transform the political environment of all the nations of the earth, teaching us to select godly rulers. So let's pick up the story with the Pharisees and scribes' request to see a sign in verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, as you consider that request, the reason that I read this entire dialogue, the narrative around this request, is that the context is very important to understand what's going on. What exactly are the scribes and Pharisees requesting? They aren't, right? Are they requesting, for example, a simple miracle? Well, that doesn't make any sense given the context. Right? Doesn't make any sense given the context. Well, why not? Well, because Jesus had just healed a demon-possessed man. He had just performed a miracle. One was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Right, this astounding miracle amazed the multitudes, and they began to wonder in chapter 12, verse 23, if you look there, could this be the Son of David? Right, could this be God's Messiah, the one whom God has chosen to rule and to lead his people? This question alarmed the Pharisees, So they declare this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. They claim, in other words, that Jesus is a wicked magician, not the son of David, not God's anointed one. So the scribes and Pharisees are not requesting a simple miracle. Rather, they want Jesus to prove that he's the son of David. Prove you're the Messiah. By some show of power or some show of force. Overthrow a legion. Make the Roman governor die. Topple Rome's control of Judea. And then we'll believe you're the son of David. Give us a sign from heaven. Prove that you have God's anointing. Prove that you are God's political ruler so that we can seize power and overthrow Rome. You see, like their fathers, the scribes and the Pharisees believe that the problem with the world is primarily political, not personal. It's external, not internal. They believe that the problem is who is in power, not the corruption of men's hearts. It's all about oppressors and oppressed, as Marxism and critical theory would maintain also. We humans, they would say, are basically good. Our hearts are not in need of transformation. We just need a new political environment. We just need a Messiah to come and establish his rule. So show us a sign. Prove your power. This is what they request. But Jesus came to deal with the root cause of human suffering, the personal corruption that leads to political oppression and suffering. Either make the tree good, right? Notice in the text today in chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good, Jesus says, and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruits. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Jesus had come to make the tree good, to transform sinners into saints, to deliver us from being worshipers of idols and self into worshipers of God. But this type of transformation would take far more than some sign of power, far more than a political protest or a military triumph. Right? So why is this heart transformation necessary? Because our problem as human beings, including as Jews, is not primarily external, but internal. It's personal, not political. Our problem is that we, like Adam and like Jonah, have fled from God and we have fled from his word. You see, the demon-possessed man whom Jesus heals at the beginning of this story illustrates the problem. Yes, Jesus healed him so that he both spoke and saw. Jesus drove the demon out. But what happens if the man is just cleansed and his heart remains unchanged? If he continues to worship idols? Well, Jesus answers at the end of this section, right? If you look at chapter 12, verse 44, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man. Well, when did that happened. It had just happened at the beginning of this entire dialogue. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. So he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Notice that Jesus highlights the emptiness of mere moral change. Merely having one's house swept clean and put in order without having a new master of the house, Jesus, is ultimately pointless. The demons shall return. And this is what was happening in Jesus' day. Rather than respond to God's kindness through Jesus' incarnation and faith, believing in Jesus and serving him, Israel and her leaders were responding in unbelief. While their house was being swept clean and put in order through Christ's gracious intervention, right, many were delivered from demons and other illnesses and sicknesses, yet their hearts were not being transformed. And so the latter end of Jesus' generation was going to be worse than it was when Jesus arrived. Israel was going to be filled with seven demons and ultimately destroyed by the Romans because they didn't repent and they didn't believe, because they believed that their problems were political, not personal, external, not internal. The Pharisees' request for a sign, therefore, again, so we've looked all that to explore the context of Jesus' allusion to Jonah's story. The Pharisees' request for a sign is perverse. It reflects their idolatry and wickedness, the same idolatry that had characterized their father's request for a king when Samuel was judged. They were an evil and adulterous generation, Jesus calls them in verse 39. They were a brood of vipers, Jesus calls them in verse 34, who were rejecting God's gracious revelation of himself in Jesus and ascribing the Holy Spirit's work to the devil in verse 24. Their hearts were corrupt. They were in rebellion against God. And yet, they believed that the world's problems are primarily external, out there, not in here. Show us a sign. Given that this is their demand, we see in verse 39 that Jesus refuses their request. They say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered and said to them, "No sign will be given to you." Now, Mark's gospel closes Jesus' reply with these words. It's that simple. No sign will be given to you. Matthew includes this exception. No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, given that Mark doesn't include this clause, I conclude that the exception is not a concession to their demand for a sign, but rather is serving to clarify Jesus' refusal. The sign of the prophet Jonah proves that the nature of Jesus' work is radically different from that which the scribes and Pharisees expected. So how does Jonah prove that? Jesus declares, verse 40, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So what happened to Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish? And how does this help us understand Jesus' response to the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, in the belly of the fish, as we have seen the last couple weeks, Jonah finally turned from his sin and turned back to God. He repented and believed. He repented and believed. In the belly of the fish, Jonah finally shunned the example of our first father Adam, and he returned to God and to God's word. Though Jonah had earlier turned from God to sin, in the belly of the fish, he turns from sin back to God. He ceased pursuing his own path, his own agenda, and God rescued him from the dead and made him a light to the people of Nineveh. So the sign of the prophet Jonah was the sign of a prophet who turned to God in the face of death, experienced the Lord's deliverance, and became a light to the Gentiles. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's the sign of a prophet who turned to God in the face of death, experienced God's salvation, and became a light to the Gentiles. This, Jesus insists, is the sign that would be given to his generation and to ours. They would observe Jesus, the greater Jonah, entrusting himself to God in the face of death, and then being vindicated by God. The sign that God would give, in other words, is Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus would rely upon God. He would rely upon God's promise and trust that his Father would vindicate him and make him a light to the Gentiles. The proof that Jesus offers is this: I'm going to die and trust God to deliver me and make me a light to the nations. I'm not going to seize power. I'm going to trust God. Right, so why does Jesus, as the son of David, as the anointed king of his people, why does he act this way? Why does he do this? Because our primary problem as human beings is not external, but internal, not political, but personal. Our nature needs to be transformed, our hearts renewed, our loves renovated. And this is not something that can be achieved by merely external means. For Jesus to defeat Rome would have been to leave us in bondage to our sin. Imagine that Rome's defeated. What's the problem? You've still got sinners in Rome. And because Jesus is a good and righteous king who truly loves his people, so he, as the eternal Son of God, took on our human nature, died on the cross for our sins, and then rose bodily from the grave on the third day, so that he might transform our human nature by his resurrection power. Right? He transforms us from being lovers of idols and lovers of self into lovers of God. Jesus died and rose again so that your nature could be transformed, so that your heart could be renewed, so that your loves could be renovated. The Son of David, God's King, came to save the world, to deliver all nations from the darkness of sin and death. And so turn to God and be saved, all you ends of the earth. This is the message of the gospel. What do we preach as the only hope for humanity, the only hope for individuals, communities, and nations, the only hope for America? Jesus' death and resurrection. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. I've given you this passage in your handout, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Right, in Christ, God has dealt with the root problem of all political turmoil. And what is that root problem? What is that root problem? While the Christian author G.K. Chesterton was writing in England, a newspaper solicited letters from the community in response to the question, "What's wrong with the world?" They received Chesterton's reply in the mail. "Dear sirs, I am G.K. Chesterton." right? But we flee from that admission, right? We want to say that the problem is outside of us, not inside of us. It's external, not internal. It's political. It's not personal. And so the Jews request a sign. Send us a militaristic Messiah to crush our enemies. Our problem is that we lack power. This is the message of ideologies like Marxism, critical theory, the Black Lives Matter movement, Hamas, leftist progressivism. Give us power. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Send us a wise teacher to tell us what to do. Our problem is that we lack instruction. This is the message of liberal theology within the mainline denominations. It's the message of many other religions other than Christianity. Sometimes it can be the lesson of the moral majority, certain forms of political conservatism. Give us wisdom. That's what we just need to know the right thing to do, and then we'll do it. We preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the one who can deliver us from our bondage to sin by his death and resurrection. Christ, the one who can deliver us from our selfishness and deceit, from our tyranny and our folly. He is the one who can transform us so that we use power to serve others and use wisdom to bless others. This Christ is the one we preach and the one who will preach peace to the nations of the earth. See, our community needs to hear that the reason we are suffering social turmoil and political unrest is because we have abandoned God. Like Adam, like Jonah, we have turned from God's word, we have fled from God's presence, and we have abandoned our calling to be a light on a hill. But there's hope. If we would repent and return to God, God will have mercy on us, even as he had mercy on Jonah, even as he had mercy on Nineveh. He will revive us yet again. See, political fruit is the result of specific types of trees. Just this week, the Kootenai County Sheriff Norris met with the pastors with us at our meeting to discuss his recent campaign to remove sexually explicit materials from the teen sections of our public libraries. He shared that he has received death threats, which are not prosecutable in the state of Idaho, and irrational opposition from people that he has worked with before on other issues for trying to remove sexually explicit material from the teen sections of our public libraries. Why? Because we are a corrupt people. Many of our neighbors have yet to experience the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. Their hearts are in bondage to their sin, and they are speaking out of their hearts. They're bringing forth evil things out of the evil treasure of their hearts. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. God has been good to America. Consider the peace and prosperity that we have enjoyed, as well as the respect for life and property that have characterized our communities. I remember when Paige and I were adopting Lily and Jose from Guatemala, our trips to Guatemala, seeing concertina wire around the walls that surrounded the houses. Why the houses? Why the walls? Why the wire? Why haven't we had such thing in our communities? It's the conscience or the constable, as Chuck Colson used to say. God has blessed our country by giving us a people who fear God and therefore honor his law, the Ten Commandments, and therefore honor the lives and properties of our neighbors. Yet as we have ceased giving thanks to him and instead been congratulating ourselves or imagining that such things come as a result of government power or that such things are just normal, and that they're not a result of God's kindness and mercy and grace and his intervention. Because we have not been giving thanks, God is taking these blessings away. Right? Remember what Jonah said in the belly of the whale. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. We are choosing afflictions and hardships. We are choosing curses rather than blessings because we are abandoning God. Now, God is graciously and justly handing us over to afflictions in order that we might awaken and repent. Right? We are going ever downward. We are nearing the belly of a great fish. Will we cry out to God for deliverance, or will we be an evil and adulterous generation that God will simply obliterate? That's what he did for the Jews of Jesus' day. So what are we to do? First, we are to oppose them. As the people of God, we are not to give way before the wicked, but we are to labor against them. So we have an election coming up. Vote. When Christ transforms us as his people, one of the things that he does is gives us a longing and a desire to elect godly people who treasure righteousness to public office. This is one of the things that Jesus does. Politics cannot save us, but politics needs to be saved. Vote. Select men and women to office who love and cherish what is good. A couple of our incumbent city council members here in Coeur d'Alene, Dan Gookin and Christy Ward, if you want their names, despise Christ and mock morality. They led the effort to remove the invocations to Christ at the beginning of our city council meetings. They have participated in appointing library commissioners for the city who are willing to poison the minds and hearts of our children with sexually explicit materials. Please oppose them and vote them out of office. Campaign for other candidates. Do the same thing with our local school boards and our county library elections. Elect people to office who uphold righteousness. This is what God does when he begins transforming people. He'll also transform communities. And don't expect them to like it. Right? Second, pray for and speak out on behalf of those who uphold righteousness, as our sheriff is doing. Thank God for his willingness to stand for what is good and right, to use his position to oppose wickedness. Write letters to the editor, speak out with your friends, whatever the case, whatever the opportunity. Third, pray for our community and bear witness to Christ in your circle of friends, in your circle of influence. Right? When friends and neighbors express frustration or concern about the direction of our country, speak about Jonah and about Jesus. Right? Jonah teaches us that when we run from God, when we harden our consciences and embrace what is evil, God hands us over to hardship. He does this to awaken us to our sin and rebellion. And so all this political turmoil that we are experiencing points us to our need for a Savior. And God has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us, like Jonah, cry out to God, right? This is what we need to communicate to our friends and neighbors. We need to cry out to God from the belly of the fish and petition him to transform our hearts, that we might love and cherish what is good and right, that we might treasure the Ten Commandments and honor our neighbors once again. God will hear our prayers in Christ's name. Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians 11 that every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the cross of Christ, that the King of glory humbled himself and gave his life for us, the just for the unjust, in order that he might transform our hearts and restore us to fellowship with God and others. Because our primary problem is personal, not political. And so as we come to the table, give heed to the voice of Christ speaking in the supper. Do not be like Jesus' contemporaries. The men of Nineveh, he announced to them, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The same sign that was given to that generation has been given to ours, Jesus' death and resurrection. And they are being held before us, preached to us on this table. This is the way that Jesus conquers the world, by giving his life for the world, by loving the world. And this is the calling he places upon us as well, to the end that just as the Ninevites were saved from God's wrath through the preaching of Jonah, so all the world shall be saved from God's wrath through the preaching of Jesus Christ. May he make it so. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray that you may use it to transform us, that we would love and cherish what is good and right. Father, change us, and in changing us, change our communities, that Christ might be exalted among us as the only Savior for men and nations. We pray this because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be
thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.